Good morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18. We've been going through the life of Abraham, looking at from the beginning of his call in chapter 12 when he was 70 years old when God called him out of Ur. He arrives in the land of Canaan, or the promised land, around age 75. Last week we saw him at the age of 99, having received again the sign of circumcision and confirmation of the covenant. By that time he had a son that was 13 years old named Ishmael. And God says, "You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Isaac." Now, sometime after chapter 17 that we talked about last week, God is now going to appear again to Abraham. This time, he's going to talk to Sarah. What we're going to begin now in chapter 18 and continue into chapter 19. We won't get to chapter 19 today. What we're going to begin is a contrast, something that we can see. There's so many things we can learn from this. One, we can see the history of Israel. We can see God's plan. We see what God's doing. But what we see here in these two chapters, chapter 18 and 19, is the idea that God makes a promise, that God tells us this is what he's going to do. And we respond. We respond with, if you want to say, righteous behavior or moral behavior. We walk in God's ways, and as we follow God, those promises come to pass. Abraham is going to have waited 30 years. For 30 years, Abraham has been counting on the promise, living a life of righteousness, of faithfulness, making mistakes as he's gone, as he's trying to figure out what God is doing, but basically staying on track, trusting God. On the other hand, we have the story of Lot that's going to begin in this chapter, or the end of Lot's story in a sense. Lot came out of Ur with Abram. At one time, Lot appeared to have been the heir that he was going to inherit the blessings or the promises from Terah and Abram. After Lot decided to separate and go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, it appeared there was going to be a servant that was going to receive the inheritance. Then, of course, Abraham and Sarah had Ishmael, and thought, well, Ishmael's going to be the heir, and now we continue to find out it's going to actually be Isaac. But Lot veered off at a point several years ago and has gone towards Sodom. He's gone into a lifestyle that's not what we'd say faithful. It's been a lifestyle that's gone the way of the culture. And God is going to come in this chapter, chapter 18 and 19, and he's going to come with an announcement, two announcements actually. One, an announcement to Abram after saying, after 30 years of waiting, it is now time for the promise to be fulfilled. On the other side, he's coming with a second announcement, that is an announcement to Sodom and Gomorrah that judgment is coming. It's over. God has seen this, he's come to observe it, and judgment is coming. And so what you have, in a sense, is two groups of people or two individual people, one that has followed God's promise and has been obedient, following morality and the righteousness of God, and now it's time for God to bring about the blessing. Another has gone the other way, and it's been years as they've been waiting and waiting. God's been patient, but now also there's an announcement, not of blessing, but now of cursing. A contrast that we can see, I'm going to just read through this. You know a little bit probably about the story of Lot that's coming up, how the angels are going to come down to Lot's house in chapter 19, and Lot's going to have to protect them or try to protect the angels or what he considers as just men or his guests. He's going to have a hard time protecting the angels or the what he perceives as men from the men of Sodom. It's going to become a very violent situation. He's going to give them hardly anything to eat. His wife's not around. His life is just crumbling all around it. Now watch this. In chapter 13, we see Abram. We see Abram being very generous to Lot. Lot wants to choose and go a different direction. He says, you choose which way you want to go. In chapter 13, Lot chooses the best land, but Abram is the generous man. In chapter 14, Lot is taken captive, but Abram is the warrior that delivers him. In this chapter here, in chapter 18, we're going to begin in just a moment. We're going to see three men. They're actually going to be the Lord, and two angels are going to appear to Abram, and Abram's going to be the generous host. Now, this is it's a minor thing. But what we're going to see is when the men show up at Abram's tent, Abram can fly into action. He's got to prepare a meal, but he is able to present himself as the generous host. When the same men or the angels arrive in Sodom, Lot is not able to perform this. He's got very little food. He's got to protect him. He's not ready to perform the position of being a generous host. Later on in chapter 18, Abram's going to be the intercessor. He's going to be able to help and pray for Lot and intercede with the Lord and bring protection and deliverance for Lot and his family. But when the angels arrive in Sodom, Lot is having a hard time protecting them in his own home. And yet, they're going to have to end up protecting themselves. We see other things as we see the contrast. Abram's going to prepare a fattened calf and bread. In Sodom, they're going to be given unleavened bread. Sarah's going to be there with him and help prepare the meal, and Abram's going to serve them. Again, in Lot's case, there's no mention of any kind of assistance. And as ultimately, Abram's going to become the father of many nations, and Lot is going to become the father of two nations that were going to be of questionable beginnings as we'll look at here. First of all, let's begin in chapter 18 and begin this story. Many things in here, but like what we're going to say is Abram's been living a life of faithfulness, of righteousness, and now when it comes time for God to arrive and present him with the promise or the blessing or the fulfillment, Abram is ready. And you're going to see him flying into action, but everything is ready because he's been preparing and he's been waiting for this. Basically, Abram's been waiting and is ready. Lot has not been waiting and he is not ready. And I can guarantee the same thing is going to take place in our lives. God is going to come to us. He's going to arrive. The day is going to come, whatever kind of day it is. If it's a day of bringing about a fulfilled promise, if it's a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, a day that he appears to us, some will be ready, some will not. Abram has been waiting, has been patient, and he is ready. Here we go, chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord, again, you see the letters right there, capital L-O-R-D, that's the word Yahweh. The Yahweh appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. So what we have here is Mamre. It's near Hebron. It's a grove, a lot of trees. There's oak trees there, so it's a beautiful place. Abram's got his tent set up there. It's not just a little pup tent, but it's his headquarters. There's tents all around him, people that are living with him. And the Lord appeared to him. It says, Abram looked up and saw three men standing nearby. Now, as this chapter begins, chapter 18, we're introduced to these as, well, the Lord appeared, but he appears along with two other men, and he appears as three men. So as this begins, the revelation of who this is and the angels being with him continues through chapter 18 and chapter 19. And the longer that we get information about it, the clearer we see that these are not just three men. It's the Lord, Yahweh, and two angels that have come with him. Abram's sitting at his tent in the heat of the day. In this time, as you probably know, the heat of the day, it's very, very hot. They didn't work during the lunch hour. They'd work, you know, as the sun came up, they'd work early in the morning and into the end of the morning. When it became very hot, they would just, you know, take a break. You know, they'd sit at the tent, they'd wait, they'd eat lunch, they'd wait. And then as the sun reclined and the afternoon came in, it became cool again, they could go back to work. So Abraham is sitting in his tent at the entrance of the tent like they would do, waiting for the heat to be reduced. Abram looked up and saw three men standing nearby. Apparently, it was a sudden thing. Suddenly, they appeared. Not like they walked in. He just sees them. There they are. Right away, giving an impression of some kind of divine, supernatural appearance. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. This now, right here, is one of the honorable things of this culture, the Mideast culture, is the opportunity to be hospitable. To be hospitable means many, many things. It's a reflection of your character. I'm a good person. I care. It was one of the requirements of their culture. If there's a stranger, someone that was traveling, is to go out and help them, to be part of their lives. It also requires that you've got some kind of provisions. You can't be hospitable if you don't have anything. All these things are going to be slipping through Lot's fingers when the similar situation happens to him in chapter 19. He's not going to be prepared. He's not in a position. He doesn't have the character. He hasn't lived the life that puts him in a position to be hospitable. Abram is ready. He hustles out. He hurries out, bows down to the ground to meet them. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the trees. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant, very well," they answered, "do as you say." Now what we see in this verse right here, there's three of them there. But when he begins to address, it appears that Abram, as he sees them and he approaches, one individual of the three stands out to him, because what he says here is worth noting. It says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord." It's singular. He's addressing one of them. He's addressing the prominent member of this party of three that have arrived. Maybe he's dressed a little different. Maybe Abram perceives who he is. Again, the Lord has appeared to Abram many times that we've already recorded. From Ur, appeared to him at Bethel, has appeared to him here. He appeared to him in the last chapter. So he probably now recognizes this is the Lord. He calls him. He says, Adonai. Up in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the Lord Yahweh appeared. That's the capital, four capital letters. In chapter 3, it says, my Lord. That's the word Adonai, or master, sir, and he's his servant. But then he goes on and says, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. The wording right there, the verbs, are also singular. So when Abram's speaking to these three men, he's not speaking to three, he's speaking to the Lord, and he's asking him, don't pass me by. So, again, it's singular. He's addressing the leader of this group. And then he says, here's what I can do for you. Let your servant, he recognized himself as a servant to Adonai, or the Lord. And again, we've talked about it. Abram is not like, you know, just some meandering, wandering, you know, foreigner. He's a powerful individual. He's already been addressed by the king of Salem, Melchizedek, as a king himself. He's a powerful sheikh. With tremendous amounts of people. He's got his own standing army that's been born in his own household that has defeated the four kings marching out of the east. He's defeated kingdoms himself. So again, Abram's not just a meandering, wandering, you know, guy with a camel and a wife waiting to have a kid. He's a powerful, if we would say, sheikh. But he calls himself a servant. He says, do not pass your servant by. He says, now that you're here, don't walk by me and not let me be hospitable to you. Let me do something for you. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet, meaning get comfortable. Rest under this tree. And again, it's a grove of trees. That's why he's got his tents there. It's a great place. It's the promised land. It's not a desert. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. You're on an important journey, an important mission, but let me be part of it to refresh you, empower you. Let me be part of what you're doing. They answered, very well, do as you say. Now watch Abraham. Again, this is you got to stop and look at this. It's almost, you know, in our modern world, you go to the refrigerator, you know, grab something, pop in the microwave, and there you go. But understand what they're going to do here is not going to be a small task. I mean, at least in my world, this would be a huge thing right here. If you came over to my house, I could maybe get you something to eat. We'd order pizza or something, you see. I mean, we'll be here in 15 minutes. If that's not fast enough, I'll find somebody to get it here in 10 minutes. Okay, fast food. But watch what Abraham does. But also notice the words. Hurried, quickly, he's moving as fast as he can. He flies into action. So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 sheahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. He didn't say, go down to the freezer and get a loaf of bread out. He says, get some flour and let's start kneading some bread. I mean, we've got to wait for the rise. Lot's going to feed these strangers. He's going to give them unleavened bread, something made quick. Here, this is unleavened bread. Don't have time for it to rise. Abram is going to provide a better type of bread. But it goes on, verse 7. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare. Notice the continuing, hurrying, running, quickly. He's got to get this done. It's going to take a long time to get this prepared. And his guests are waiting under the trees of Mamre in the cool shade in the heat of the day. So he hurries off to get this all done. Again, he's out in the herd looking for a calf. He's trying to find the perfect calf. And once he finds out, this is it. Now he says, take and prepare this. Doesn't take it out of the freezer. They've got to take it, slaughter it, butcher it, cut it, get it all ready to go, and then cook it, and then present it. So there again, they're flying through this. He then brought some curds and milk, and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. So what we know, they've got some fresh baked bread. They've got a fresh calf that's been butchered and prepared. They've got curds and they've got milk. A very, very nice meal right here at Abraham's place for the Lord and the two angels, or what appeared to be 3 men. While they ate, now Abram, watch what he does. He stood near them under a tree. He's waiting as their table server. Abram is their table server. Their servant's preparing this. Sarah's getting ready. Abraham presents it and then waits for it if there's anything else they need. Abraham is a perfect host. He's being very hospitable. Now notice, why can he do that? I mean, if you go back or continue to read into this other story, the reason Abram can do this is because he has been living a righteous life. He's been living a moral life. He's been making good decisions. He's been being faithful to God, and he's in a position now to do this. When we start reading about Lot, he is not even able to protect the men that come to his house from the city. He can't even protect him in his house, let alone give him hardly anything to eat, because he has not been taking care of himself. He's not been living a righteous lifestyle. He's got nothing to offer. I mean, the basic lesson right there of the church or of Christians If we want to be the light of the world, if we want to be something that is the salt of the earth, we want to present something to our culture, we're going to have to take care of these things ourselves. Many times people want to go off and help the world, and yet they themselves are not living a life that's going to be conducive to provide something that the world can use. And so here, Abram, after 30 years of waiting, is living a life. The Lord shows up, and he's able to present him with something. And wait for him, hospitable, waiting for him, ready to serve. Going on. As they're eating, the conversation breaks out here in verse 9. He says, "Where's your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he says. She's there in the tent. And the way it's written in Hebrew is just "there in the tent." It's not a polite answer. Just, she's in the tent. There, right there. She's in the tent. Watch this. Then the Lord, again, notice the four letters, all capital. Then Yahweh said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now again, Abram's 99, Sarah's 89. They're like 90, about 190 years old. They're about, Abram's about 100, Sarah's about 90 years old. And of course, this is past the time of having children. But he says, next year at this time, I'll return and she'll have a son. Remember, they've already gone through Lot to be the heir. Eliezer from Haran is going to be the heir. Ishmael is going to be the heir. And God told him last chapter, it's not even Ishmael. It's a son. I'm going to tell you, Isaac's going to be the heir. And now he shows up and says, it's going to be a year from now, she will be holding her own son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him, or behind Yahweh, behind the Lord who's sitting there eating Abram's food. Abram's standing there near by a tree waiting on him. He says, "I'll return in a year and you'll have a son." Sarah's going to have a son a year from now. And Sarah's behind him in the tent. Now what takes place right here is Sarah's going to hear this. She's going to respond, you know, like anyone would, like Abraham did in chapter 17, thinking, that's ridiculous. She's going to, in a sense, laugh about it. But the Lord has his back towards her. She shows no facial expressions. She's not going to say something out loud. She's going to think in her heart, well, that's ridiculous. She's going to laugh in her heart. That ain't going to happen. But she's simply standing there listening. In other words, what's about to take place is a sign of confirmation that what the Lord has just said is going to take place, because he's going to demonstrate, in this case, some divine attributes. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old, well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. There's three things that are said there. She's old. The next one says, or they were old, already old, well advanced in years. The Hebrew says, they came with years. You know, it's like, you know, here they are. Here's Sarah and Abram, and they come with a lot of years. And she was past the age of childbearing. It's like she was not a woman. She was not acting like a woman, or did not have the function of a woman to produce children any longer. It means this is now an impossible feat. Three statements right there. So Sarah, notice, laughed to herself as she thought. So in her mind, she's thinking that's ridiculous, and she laughs to herself. She doesn't go, you know, in the entrance of the tent, ha, 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 and laugh out loud. She's in her mind thinking, ridiculous, and she's laughing in her head thinking, this is not going to happen. There's no way this stranger, the Lord, can perceive that naturally. It's in her own head. It's in her own heart. So it says right here, it goes on, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master, referring to her husband, is old, will I now have this pleasure? In other words, it was not even physically possible. She says, now is this going to happen? She says, how is this going to take place? And she says this to herself. Watch in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, and he's not really talking to Abraham. He's looking at Abraham and speaking, but he's referring to or wants Sarah, who's sitting behind him or in the tent, entrance of the tent behind him. He's actually talking to her because he's going to address her next. Then the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? And now Sarah didn't say that. Sarah simply thought that, standing behind him in the entrance of the tent. There's no way he can know that. And he makes this statement. Then he says to Abram, why did Sarah laugh when I said that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? The word hard is the word extravagant. It's magnificent. Is anything too magnificent for the Lord to do? Is this beyond his ability? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. He emphasizes the promise again. Now right here, Sarah was afraid. Now what is indicated right here is she thinks she's safe at the tent of the entrance, or entrance of the tent. She hears this and she thinks, well, that's ridiculous. That's not going to happen. And all of a sudden this stranger says, why did she just laugh at what I said? She thinks, did I say that? She didn't say it. Did I express that? No. All of a sudden she realizes, this stranger, if I think it, he knows it. And she's afraid. Rightfully so, would be afraid. She realizes this is a strange situation. And Sarah was afraid. And of course, what she's going to do, human nature. So she lied. And she answers him. She says, I did not laugh. In other words, what she's saying is, you didn't hear me laugh. How do you know I laughed? And he simply says, yes, you did laugh. In other words, she now realizes, for her, now Abram knows who this is. He's spoken with the Lord before. Many things have been confirmed to him. He's got an understanding. But Sarah now has just received a sign. And you can go on this however you want, but basically the Lord comes and gives a promise to Abram so Sarah can hear it. When Sarah doesn't believe it, the Lord provides a sign by saying, I know exactly what you thought. You laughed at my words. And she says, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. I heard you. And she's afraid. She realizes, uh-oh, this is a divine presence that has spoken to me. Now, again, that there's a situation right there. They have now received the promise. The Lord came to make two announcements. There's two reasons he has come walking through Mamre by Hebron to Abram. One is to make this announcement that it's a 1 year from now, this will be done. But now we move into the second part, the second phase of this. Chapter 18, verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they've eaten their meal, they spent some time, they've made their announcement. They've made a positive announcement of blessing to the people who are living righteous. This is good news. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abram walked along with them to see them on their way. And again, they're about 21 miles from the Dead Sea in that area. And they go up somewhere and they look down towards Sodom from the hill country there. And tradition has it, the Bible doesn't record it this way, that they went about 3 miles to another hill, another high place, that they can see the whole land of Sodom or the Dead Sea down towards Sodom. And that's their traditional location that the rest of this chapter takes place. So if that is true, the good host, Abram, not only provides them with food, but then he escorts them on their way, walks a little ways with them on their journey. And again, if you go with tradition and where the site was, he walked about 3 miles with them. That's not biblical, but kind of gives you a feel for possibly how far he walked. They walked about 3 miles. So Abram now is walking with two angels, the Lord Yahweh in the manifested form of a theophany. And Abram's walking along, talking with him, probably, enjoying a walk. Enoch walked with God. Abram's now walking with God. Now it goes on and says this. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he may direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham everything he has promised him. So what we have right here is the Lord is now contemplating. You get insight of what the Lord is thinking. They're walking along. He's going down. He's going to go down and visit Sodom. At least these angels are going to go. He's going to go down there and see. We'll read more about here in just a minute. He's going to go down there to see if the outcry that he has heard is as bad as they say it is. But as he's walking, he realizes, or in this verse, he's thinking, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he gives you three reasons. As the Lord is thinking, I should not keep this from Abraham. In other words, Abraham, in a sense, is being brought up to a level with the Lord. He's being brought, several times you see in the Scripture, where the Lord has divine counsel. He brings a group together and asks for suggestions. Not that the Lord isn't able to make all the decisions, but he receives counsel. In different cases, angels, and we can see in 2 Chronicles, angels giving him advice or telling him ideas that he's got. In this case, he's going to speak with Abraham at divine counsel. Another thing I want to look at, if you hold your place there in Genesis, go to Amos chapter 3. It'll take you a moment to find it, possibly. It's after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you come to Hosea. It's one of the minor prophets. It's just an important verse. I just want to show it to you real quickly. But this is a practice that the Lord has, a principle that he does. And what is taking place right here, Abraham is considered as one of the prophets. We're in the the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord is about to do something. And because Abraham has, as he gives you three reasons, he says, I have chosen Abraham. Abraham has been chosen. So he says, this is positive. Also, Abraham is going to become a powerful nation. A powerful nation that is going to influence the world history. And then he says, plus Abraham is righteous. Abraham has chosen now for 30 years to walk in my ways. Abraham has decided to raise his children in this way of righteousness, meaning this is going to extend into the next few generations, all obviously to the ends of time. He says, Abraham is chosen by me. I've given him an opportunity. He has now been living righteous, and he says he is going to become a great nation. Because of these three reasons, he says, I should probably let Abraham in on this. If Abraham and his people are going to have world influence, which they are going to have throughout history, especially in the future, are going to have world influence, he says, we should probably let him know what's about to take place in this other culture down here at the bottom of the hill. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, just a simple verse, you may want to remember this. It says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Meaning God has got plans, but Amos is writing, surely God is not going to move on a nation or on a culture. He is not going to do something in world history and have people not understand what's going on. And one of the reasons Abram's walking along with God, and one of the reasons he's thinking, I should probably tell Abraham what I'm about to do. I should probably let him in on this. Why? Because Abraham is going to be the father of a powerful nation. Abraham is chosen to walk righteous, and we want people to come from him that are righteous. I should probably explain that this just wasn't an accident of nature, that just one day Sodom and Gomorrah are not going to get blown off the map. Just a weird freak thing of nature, you know. Insurance calls it acts of God. I want to explain it to Abraham that this was an act of God. That this is the result of not living the way I've called people to live. He says, I should probably let Abraham know this because he is going to have world influence. Righteous people are going to come from him. He must understand that stuff like this is not just the way it happens sometimes. So he says, I'm going to let Abraham know. And God is saying here in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. That way, the prophets throughout Scripture can lay down the foundation. They can say, this is what God is going to do. And now all of a sudden, historical events have the ability to communicate the character of God or the plan of God. Historical events become forms of revelation of what is going on. For example, why did the Jews go into captivity by the Babylonians? Well, we know even before it happened, the prophets were saying, it's because of their unrighteousness. It's because of their lifestyle. This is what God is going to do. So then when it began to happen, they could say, well, this is not just a strange thing that happened. This is the result of our actions or our decisions. People would like to have it be this way. Things just happen. Again, we can't explain everything. And there's a variety of reasons why tragedies happen. A wide variety. And some things we call tragedies are not really tragedies. They're God working a plan. But as we go through this, he is about ready to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. And he says, I want this document. I want you to know why we are about to do this. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. Abram's walking along with him. Chapter 18, verse 18, and God has said, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he may direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right. Now I want to spend a little bit of time here on the word right, if you don't mind. The word right, I'm going to give you a list here, and we're going to look at two verses. The word right, because he's lived right or directed his children in righteousness, it simply means to do the appropriate thing in line with God's plan or God's character. These are some things that we see. We're not going to look these verses up, but in Psalms 33, verse 5, right refers to an ethical decision and lifestyle. People who make ethical decisions and live a lifestyle of making those ethical decisions. In Proverbs chapter 21, It refers to doing what is right. Amos 5, verse 24. Going a little further now. It refers to social justice. Abraham himself is a righteous man. He makes ethical decisions. He's going to raise children that will make ethical decisions, and thus they will become a nation that will make ethical decisions. They will have social justice. Again, this is more than just us doing individual things right. It's about having a culture that is doing what's right. Now, this is going to reflect on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah are in what we have called and we've defined, we don't have time to just develop the whole thing now, but they are in the fourth cycle of discipline. They are at the end of the rope. And there's going to be a few things that we can point out that they're doing wrong, but basically, we'll see several things, but basically their culture is corrupt. It's not just they're doing a few things wrong, a few sins here or there, or have some, you know, warped ideas of sexuality or something. They are socially unjust people. And many things are manifest. Another thing. In Psalm 106, justice results from right conduct. In other words, if you want justice in your society, you're going to be right and do things right. Also, truth results from righteous conduct. Equality or equity, fairness comes from righteous conduct. In other words, when a people leave the area of righteousness, they become socially unjust, they leave the area of truth, they are not fair or equal, they don't treat people right, their culture begins to decline. We'll look at one more verse, please. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 5 and read this one, Isaiah chapter 5. So when God says Abraham does what is right, or Abraham is righteous, he is indicating these are the things he is. He makes ethical decisions. He has an ethical lifestyle. He has social justice, or provides social justice. He provides truth, lives in truth. He treats people fairly or treats them correctly. Now in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 7 of Isaiah. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. Meaning this nation, he's speaking now just to the nation of Israel and Judah, you know, 700 B.C., about 1,300 years further down the line from Abraham. But he says, this is my garden, this is my nation, these are my people. These were supposed to be the people that were righteous like Abraham. But now he says in verse 7, halfway through, and he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Abraham's nation, by 700 B.C., God looks and he's looking for righteousness. He's looking for that rightness like Abraham had, but instead the only thing he hears is cries of distress. Now, just for you may not care, but I'll just tell you this very quickly. The word right is the word in Hebrew. It's S-E-D-A-Q-A, sadaka. But the word for cries is sa'aka. So he says, I looked for sadaka, but I saw sa'aka. You know, it doesn't mean much in English. It means, yeah, say it like. But he says, I looked for righteousness, but I saw cries of distress. I wanted this, but I got the opposite. Very similar in wording. It's a play of words. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is being said, he is going to be told, he's going to be brought in on God's plan because he is going to become a powerful nation. He's going to be a person that's going to influence world history, and I want him to have an understanding of what is going on. Because he is righteous and he'll choose right ways. Okay, so we're now in verse 20. Then the Lord said, in verse 20 of chapter 18, he's contemplated, he's thought, you know, I should probably let Abraham know where we're headed. We're not just running around telling people they're going to have children. We've blessed him with a promise of a child, but we're heading down to Sodom with the opposite response, the opposite report. Then the Lord said, are you ready? The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if they have done as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now notice the word outcry. Remember I said sadaka, right? Or cry is siaka. There it is right here. Because Abraham was right. But now God says, I'm going to go down and hear the outcry. I'm not getting righteousness out of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm getting an outcry. I hear people crying out to me. And I've got to go down and see, again, indicating God's fairness. He's not just going to go on rumors or people's reports, as if God needs the reports. But he's heard the cry. He says, I am going to go down myself and see if their judgment is worth what they get. God is fair. And he's going to go down and check it out. And again, he uses the outcry. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry. Here are some outcries. We're going to do this again. We just looked in Isaiah 5, verse 7. I'm not going to go back there again. But right there, we had victims crying out. The blood. He looked for righteousness, but he heard outcries, people crying out for mercy. In other words, what is taking place, and you don't have a hard time understanding this, I don't think, but in Sodom and Gomorrah, where the Lord is heading with the angels, the outcry, the victims are crying out. This is not fair. They don't understand it. They don't know what's going on. Our psalter is caving in on us. There are some prominent people there. There's some powerful people there. Everything's being worked to their advantage. But there are people there that are victims that are crying out, how long is this going to go on? And for God to say, well, it's fine. That's just the way life is. God says, no, I've been waiting a long time for this to change. Abram's been waiting a long time for the blessing to come. And God says, now after 30 years, here it is. But while I'm here, the opposite is taking place down here. I've been waiting for Sodom to change. But the outcry keeps coming. The victims are getting tired of waiting. I need to intervene and protect the victims. Another thing we'll see, please go to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to give you five verses here, so get ready. The outcry. When it says outcry, what are they talking about? Just people walk around saying, boy, these guys are really immoral. No, there are victims in Sodom anymore crying out, saying, this is bad. They don't even know really who they're crying out to. They're just saying, this isn't right. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy 26, verse 7. And you hear the same situation here. You know the story. Moses is going to come and deliver Israel, but God even is going to tell Moses the same thing. I've heard the outcry of the people. The people are crying out. It's been too long. They need justice. Deuteronomy chapter 26, I'll begin in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 26. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord. There's the word cried out. We cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, saw our misery and toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So again, the people cried out. God came down to see it. It's like definitely we need to do something about this. In one case, it was the victims of Isaiah chapter 5. In this case, it's a petition for deliverance. We're going to go to the book of Habakkuk, please. Good luck on Habakkuk. If you go to the end of the Old Testament, start going backwards through Malachi and Zechariah and Haggai, and then you're going to come to Habakkuk going backwards. I'm sorry about these verses, but I just want to kind of give you a definition of outcry. Because what you say, where's the application of this? The application of this, what I'm trying to say, is Sodom and Gomorrah. There's all kinds of misconceptions about Sodom and Gomorrah on both sides of the spectrum. Okay, we'll talk about Sodom and Gomorrah next week. So you may want to leave the kids at home. I didn't mean that, but just, you know, keep them entertained. Bring them cars or something to play with. Or saw some stickers going on back here on the back. That's a good idea. Keep the kids occupied. That was awesome. Wish I had that on videotape. But anyway, the outcry, when you see, God is, he says, I've heard the cry. I've heard the people complain. There are victims down here. And Sodom had several things that we can easily pick out that is wrong. But their whole culture was corrupt. It wasn't just, you know, everybody talks about homosexuality, and there is a problem with homosexuality. But that was not the only thing wrong with Sodom. Sodom was doing a variety of things. And one, victims were crying out. We see that they were, the same word is used for Egypt. With the Israelites, that they were oppressed, that they were being abused, that they were being used for slave labor. And they're crying out, this isn't right. And God said, I'm going to go down and see this. Now, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, this is Habakkuk crying out. It's a petition for help. Again, here it is, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help or cry for help? But you will not listen. Now, do you hear? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been as bold as Habakkuk and say, I've been praying, I've been crying out, but you're not answering me, God? Well, that what you're doing is that's a crying out. You're saying, I need help, I need deliverance, I want help in this situation. And Habakkuk has said, it's been years, I've been crying out, help. It goes on and says, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. The word violence we know is the word Hamas. It's social injustice. Or cry out to you, there's Hamas, there's violence in our culture. What are you going to do about it? In other words, and God responds later on in the book of Habakkuk, but there's another use of that word. God hears people crying out. God hears people that are oppressed in a culture. People, he hears the victims of a culture. And he's listening, he's waiting, and he's going to come down eventually for a time. He's going to come down and see, is it really as bad as you are saying? And when he sees, indeed, you are victims in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or in Egypt, you are oppressed and being treated with slave labor. This isn't right. I will now intervene. And understand, when God intervenes, when he hears these outcries, well, you see the result of Sodom and Gomorrah here. We'll look at it next week. Go to Genesis chapter 4. I've got two more verses to show you, then we're going to move on. Genesis chapter 4, and if you kind of think, you kind of know where I'm heading. What's in Genesis chapter 4? Crying out. What's crying out? Who's crying out in Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. I begin in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, you say, well, why didn't God stop it? Why is whatever? That's the whole situation. But notice when God gets involved. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10. Well, you can hide the fact, you can deny the fact, but he says right here, the Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You have left an area that requires judgment. And your brother's blood is crying out to me, and I will respond. One more place, go to Revelation chapter 6. And what we see here, just like Abram, Revelation chapter 6, just like we have seen Abram from Genesis chapter 12 until now chapter 18, Abraham has been waiting for God's promise. But God is going to respond. Abram's been living righteously, and God is going to respond and bring that promise. On the other side, people can live unrighteous. They can live immoral. They can make bad decisions. And it may take 10, 20, 30 years. But understand, just like God was faithful to fulfill his promise and blessing to Abraham, Peter talks about it in the book of New Testament. God's patience, Paul says in Romans, God's patience leads us towards repentance. Don't think God is slow in bringing judgment. God is not slow. He's just giving people a chance to repent, a people to change. But when that judgment comes, will be punishment. But in the process, people are crying out, victims, the oppressed, the enslaved, those who need help, Cain, and Abel. Now we look in Revelation chapter 6. This is the fifth seal. We're not going to describe all the things that are going on here at this point. But in the tribulation, in Revelation, as things are wrapping up, look what's taking place in heaven. This is speaking of martyrs. People who have proclaimed the name of Jesus. Those who have stood faithful for the gospel, and the world cut them off. The world killed them. The world tortured them, punished them. In this case, probably decapitated them, as we read through the book of Revelation. When he opened the fifth seal, John writes, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Because they stood firm on the word of God, they were killed, slain, murdered, cut down in their lives. And the testimony they had made, they are slain for the word of God and the testimony they had made. Verse 10. Watch, they're in heaven under the altar, and guess what they're saying? They called out in a loud voice. They cried out to God in a loud voice. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long are you going to wait? And watch, well, here's what it says right here. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. It's like, we're not ready yet. Your day of vengeance is coming. It's coming. Here's the immoral, the wicked behavior of slaying the servants of God, and here comes judgment. They say, when? Why don't you judge now? He says, we're not ready yet. We're waiting for the full number of martyrs to have paid the price, and then, of course, judgment will come. Now, we go back to Genesis. The scary part about what we're reading right here is the cry has come to God. They've been victims. There's been martyrs. There's been people slain. There's been people enslaved. There's been people mistreated. And they have either are in some kind of enslavery crying out like the Egyptians had the Israelites, or they've died, they've perished, and they've gone into eternity. They go, what was that all about? Are we going to get vengeance for that or not? And they're coming, they come into the throne room of God, per se. Of course, we can talk about Hades and all this. But they come into eternity and say, well, are we going to have justice or not? And you say, just wait a little longer. Now the thing is, right here, we're in chapter 18, verse 20. Then the Lord said, after contemplating, shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? He says, Abraham, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. Well, who's making that outcry? Well, I've told you. The victims of that culture, be alive or dead, there's an outcry coming up. What is going on in this situation? He says, it is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, if people are overreacting, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. Now, at this point, the two angels, and you can see, if you want to see the other angels, look in chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom. Okay, we've already identified one of them as Yahweh. Now, the other two men that are traveling with them, or appear as men, they're clearly angels. So the two men turned away and went towards Sodom. So they've walked with, Abraham has walked with the three, the Lord and two angels, a certain distance. We don't know how far, probably maybe 3 miles. And they now are looking down there, and the Lord has been thinking, I should tell Abram what I'm about to do so he understands. He says, Abram, the outcry that I have heard from these people is so grievous that I need to go down and intervene. I need to do something with this. He says, if it's not as bad as I thought, I'll let it go. What does this sound like? Last time we see all the Lord come down and look at someone is the Tower of Babel. Or the last time we saw it was the flood. God comes down, looks at the sin, looks at it, and when he sees it, he brings judgment. We read on. Verse 22, the men turned and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Now, how does Abraham respond? Notice how he responds. The Lord says, if the outcry is as bad as I've heard, then we're going to do something about it. Abraham, do you think Abraham has heard anything? If the Lord has heard from heaven the outcry from the city, what do you think Abram has heard just living about 20 miles from the city? This is part of Abram's culture. It's like, well, Lord, I think you're probably going to find out that the outcry is as bad as you think and maybe worse than what you've heard. So Abram right away doesn't say, well, it's not that bad. It's going to be okay. He starts thinking, uh-oh, if you're going to sweep away everybody, it's like there are some people in there that are righteous, and he's probably thinking of Lot. So he thinks, well, surely if there's 50, you know the story here. He says, if there's 50 righteous people, he says, before you wipe out the entire culture, we should probably stop right now and pick this up next week, and I think I will. But here's where we're going to go with this. We'll read the rest of the story next week. Don't put your Bibles away yet. I shouldn't have said that because everybody just checked out, right? They're going to miss my final point. Bad teaching right there. Right here is the idea of this. Is Abram is going to work this down. He's going to say, if there's 50 righteous people, there's 50 people and they're still doing your will, living right, trying to bring social justice, will you spare the entire city? And you read on, he's going to be like, okay, I'll spare this. I'll put up with the oppression. I'll put up with the violence because if there's 50 people that are trying to make a difference, there's hope for that society. And Abram's going to continue to work him down to about 10. And the point right there is, of course, we all live in a society. We all live in a culture. You can decide if there's an outcry from our society going up to heaven. You make your own decision. The point right here is if we are a group of people here amongst other churches in our nation who are living righteous, who are doing right, who are trying to bring about the righteousness of God, the Word of God, social justice in the sense of doing and treating people right. I'm not talking about social activism. I'm talking about being a culture that does things that are right in our society. If we can do that, we can preserve our nation. But surely, if the righteous back off and those who are God's people can't live that way, judgment will come. We're going to see Lot's case. Abraham is counting on Lot. He's counting on Lot and his family. 50, 45, 40, comes down to 10. I think there's probably Lot's probably got 10 people. Will you spare the city for 10? It's like, we will. But you're going to find out, he gets there, neither Lot nor his family, none of them have a clue to what's going on. And God says, just get those two, three, four people out of that city and take it out. So again, very important where we're living at time in history. Not only for our lives and the promises God has given us that we live righteous, but that we help and be a light to our society that we live righteous. Many things in that chapter. We'll look at some more next week. I'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing to us your righteous paths. We do ask that we'd have the character, that we'd have the strength, that the Spirit of God would enliven in us the ability to be the people you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.